Never ending joy, never ending joy. The choir's very good. What gives you joy? What gives you never ending joy? Anyone?
Grandchildren.
Yes, they do. Do any of you have a dog or a cat? Do they give you joy? Never ending joy? Sometimes. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Sometimes it gives never ending joy. There are many things in life that gives us joy. And today, I want us to think about what it is that could give us never-ending joy. Let us pray. God, you who came to this world as hope, as peace, as joy, as love, speak to us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to your sight. Amen. Now, before the service, I was speaking for a very short minute with Leanne about what gives Leanne joy. And she said, well, Moses, my dog gives me joy. Because I am at work, I'm at school, and then I come back, and then the dog just comes back and just, you know, gives me a hug. And that gives me joy. And I thought, you know, that's kind of what I feel when I come home from work. Justin comes, runs, and gives me a hug. Christine gives me a hug. But I will be honest with all of you, it's not a never-ending joy. Because it stops 10 seconds later. The problem is, never-ending joy seems to be so far away. Never-ending joy seems to be so far away. So many times joy seems far away. It seems to be at a distance. And it felt that way for the Israelites that we see in the reading this morning, who were longing, who were waiting, who were hoping for joy, for never-ending joy, a joy that comes with the Messiah, a savior, a warrior, a liberator, a person who will free them from the bondage of slavery. That's probably how the Israelites felt being under the oppression of repressive powers that surrounded them. It just happened to be that at the time the repressive powers were the Romans and the religious leaders who had sided with the Romans, with the political powers pushing from above and the religious leaders pushing from below. It seemed that joy, never mind never-ending joy, was a distant word. And although the prophecy was passed down from generation to generation, that wait, and hope, because joy is coming, because the Messiah is coming, to the very people that we see in the Luke reading, the Messiah was distant. Joy seemed so far away. And for Paul, who is writing the letter from his Roman prison cell, probably awaiting his death sentence, as he thinks about the life he had lived, the treasures of wealth that he had accumulated, or the excruciating poverty that he had to go through, and everything in between, he may wonder, where is joy? Where is joy? Counting down the last few days of his life, thinking that he gave his whole life for this moment, you probably can't blame him if he's wondering where joy is, of how happiness seems so far away. To the many Israelites we find in the Lucan reading, they seem to have found joy, or at least a version of it, by the name of John the Baptist, who was preaching in the Jordan River, telling people to repent of their sins and get baptized. In fact, the gospel reading, which Mary Margaret read for us so beautifully, tells us that John the Baptist starts out his sermon by saying this. Now, Hugh, I challenge you to do this next week. He starts out by saying, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance." And I can tell you, there are still churches where the preacher probably starts out with something similar to that. Now, I'm not sure about you, but if I came to church and I started with those three sentences, you would probably feel either insulted and leave immediately, or you maybe sense that there's something more about this preacher than what meets the eye or what meets the ear. But what I do find is that what John the Baptist is saying here is actually quite tangible. If you listened carefully to what John the Baptist had to say after this, this is what he said. "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. To the taxpayers," he says, "collect no more than the amount prescribed to you. To the soldiers," he says, "do not extort money from anyone by threats of or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." Although we do not know whether the people who heard this were filled with joy or happiness, what we do know is that people who were there were filled with expectation. They were filled with expectation. Did they feel that the person bearing these news was the expected one? Did they think that the person who was saying these things was the Messiah? Was he the one who will fill them with joy? Was he the one who will give them the never-ending joy that we just sang about? But they came with expectations. And so do we. We come to church with expectations. We listen with expectations. In some ways, especially during these Advent times, we're expecting. We're waiting. We're also searching for happiness and joy. Although we're not under the bondage of slavery, we may not have the Roman Empire pushing us from above and the religious power that is pushing us from below. And if you do feel that way, you are free to come and talk to Hugh and myself, and we'll try to sort that out. In fact, according to some research that was done by a think tank by the name of Legatum, they made a prosperity index in 2015. And the reports are quite fascinating. They said Canada is the freest country in the world. 94% of Canadians believe that they have the freedom to choose the course of their own lives. But Canada is not only a free country. Canada is one of the most giving countries in the world. According to the same research, they found that Canada ranked number one in the acceptance of newcomers. The research showed that 92% of Canadians believe that the nation is a good place for immigrants. We're an open country. When the Americans are closing their borders to the refugees, Canadians welcome them. During these times, I can never forget the image of Justin Trudeau at Pearson Airport as he awaits the refugees and fits them with a Canadian parka just to remind them how cold the Canadian winters are. It melts our heart when we see people going out of their way to create happiness for others, because, frankly, there is some joy in giving. This is not only evident in mature Canadians, but also amongst the youngest in our society. Yesterday, Edie Cornell, one of the youth group members of our church, who volunteers in the nursery right now, who also happens to be our babysitter, took Justin and Christine to Sherway Mall. Now, I give Edie a lot of credit, because at the mall, you are exposed in a lot of joy. Not in the joy of giving, but in the joy of receiving. Everywhere you look, the message is, buy this, buy me. I bring good tidings of joy. If you bring me home, you will feel better. You will look better. It will taste better. People will like you better. In fact, if you take me home, joy is not far away. For the young ones, the root of that joy comes from a little store, the Purple Book Store. You are guaranteed to purchase something if you take your children or grandchildren to this Purple Book Store. Sometimes it's a small book, sometimes it's a bigger toy, sometimes it's a cup of coffee, sometimes it's candles. I'm sure you've all been to the Purple Book Store that starts with an I. But during these same times at the mall, there is a very, very, very small opportunity where you can partake in the joy of giving. You can hear the jingling of the bell, not only at Sherway, but wherever you go. It reminds us to experience both the pain and the joy of giving. Now, Edie shared this story with me of how she got a $5 bill and she gave it to Justin and Christine. She shared that the kids can use this money to put it into the red tin. Or they can use that money to take it to the purple store to buy what they wanted. Now, Justin and Christine don't have an exact understanding of money, but they do know that purple paper, blue paper, green paper, red paper, and sometimes the exclusive gold paper does mean something. To my surprise, the kids chose to put their blue paper into the red can. What joy. But as you can guess, that joy does not last very long, as they are next dragging Edie into the Purple Book Store. We here at Kingsway Lambton join in the joy of giving. We are one of the most giving congregations in the United Church of Canada, and that is a fact. Our benevolent funds help in giving joy to many who may otherwise have nothing to turn to. Our ministry in Honduras gives joy and a future to the young kids at El Hogar. At the same time, I also hear from going to meetings that people are exhausted. We continue to do what John the Baptist tells us to do, to share our clothing, to share our food, to share our wealth. And we do this all in the spirit of joy and giving. But let's be honest with ourselves. After a few kicks, well, rather more than a few, maybe a lot of kicks at the can, we're tired. Joy seems to be far away. Never-ending joy, never-ending joy, never-ending joy never seems to come. It's just a song that cannot end. But it's rather a song and a testimony. That testimony, though, was heard by those who gathered at the Jordan, and it was a bit different. It wasn't about how there was joy in giving. It wasn't about the joy or happiness that comes from giving clothing to those in need or sharing food with those who otherwise might go without. The message that John the Baptist shared was this: don't look at me, because there's someone else coming. Someone who is more powerful than I, who is coming. The people are probably thinking, what is this guy saying? I thought you were the one who was going to save us. I thought you were going to be the person that was going to give us joy. I thought if we simply did the things you told me to do, there will be joy. The writer of Luke makes it very clear that John the Baptist proclaimed the good news to the people. We already know that simply continuing to be the best person that we could be, or a version of what Luke shares in verses 10 through 14, does not bring us never-ending joy. That in and of itself, it only makes us tired. But what Luke is saying is that the fact that there is someone coming, that there is joy that is coming, that the Messiah is coming, that good news is coming, that is joy. That joy is coming. That joy is near. A time is coming when all will be freed from the bondage of slavery. A time when there won't be rulers who will push from the top and the bottom. Joy is near. a time when water will spring from the desert and dried up streams will be filled. Joy is near. And even in the darkest of times, there will be light that will shine because joy is near. Apostle Paul, as I had mentioned before, was in the darkest of times. He's in prison and is probably fearing the day where he will be put on trial and probably executed. But even in the short reading today, we hear Paul start his address by saying, "Rejoice!" Again, I say, rejoice. In fact, in this very short letter that he writes to the church in Philippi, he references joy or a version of joy 14 times. We wonder, how can Paul possibly tell others to rejoice in such a state? How can he rejoice in such a state of unhappiness? That is because we, not only here at Kingsway Lambton, but we, everybody, has a false understanding of joy. And we see it as no different from happiness. You see, happiness is a set of feelings that we get due to a certain circumstance. When we ace that exam, our circumstances change. So we become better and we feel great and we are happy. When we get a promotion from work, our circumstances change and we become happy. When our kids go to bed early, our circumstances change and we become happy. If our dog goes and pees outside, our circumstances change and we become happy. When your partner loads the dishwasher and even unloads the dishwasher, the circumstances change and you become happy. But Karl Barth, who is a very close friend to Hugh, says joy is something totally different. He says that joy is a continual, defiant nevertheless. Nevertheless. It is not based on our circumstances or where we find ourselves on the day of. So what is the basis of this joy? Paul makes it very clear. He says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? Another one is coming. Someone greater than I is coming. Our joy is not about what is happening in our current circumstance, but on the fact that we know that God is near and God is here. God, who in Jesus Christ promises to never leave or abandon us and continues to stay with us through the Holy Spirit, and that nothing that we can do or say can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And so even though you may be persecuted and imprisoned for preaching the gospel, rejoice. Why? Because the Lord is near. Even though you may have the Roman authorities eyeing you every moment, ready to pounce, rejoice because the Lord is near. Even though the churches that you have founded around the Mediterranean are struggling, rejoice because the Lord is near. Even though the tax collectors seem to take too much of my money, rejoice, because the Lord is near. But how about us? Living 2,000 years after Jesus' birth, our situation is a little different. The Lord has come, but joy still seems to be absent. A fellow by the name of Jonathan Kozol wrote a book called Amazing Grace. The title reflects that old hymn that he heard so often sung in the churches in the Bronx where he worked. However, it also reflects his amazement that even in the midst of real deprivation, something very much like joy flourished in the Bronx. Even struggling people were able to take heart. One pastor told Kozol that the fourth stanza of Amazing Grace was the anthem of the people he served. There, after all, they sang, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." One of Kozol's students wrote a paper that described his vision of the Lord's nearness in the new earth and heaven. He writes, "There will be no violence in heaven. There will be no guns, or drugs, or IRS, or the CRA. There will be good to all the children who have died and play with them.
God will be fond of you. Although we know that there may be no happiness or less happiness in the world that we live in, nevertheless, as Christians at this Advent season, we are entrusted with continuing joy. We are entrusted in continuing the kingdom work that God has done in Jesus Christ. And so we can rejoice because God has given us the hope that we too can do something in creating joy, in making sure that joy is nearer and nearer. And so we continue to do what John the Baptist tells us to do. Not so that it makes us happy, although it does that, it is our calling and response, knowing that the Lord is near and that we can feel it through the work of the Holy Spirit in all of us. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is near in the prayers and presence of all of us. The Lord is near in the trust God grants us that God is working even through difficult circumstances for the good. And so, whether we're glad or we're troubled, we can rejoice because the Lord is near. Whether God's people live in freedom or in some kind of captivity, we can rejoice because the Lord is near. Whether our culture is healthy or sick, we can rejoice because the Lord is near. Whether our personal health is solid or shaky, we can still rejoice because the Lord is near. Whether our finances are booming or busting, we can rejoice because the Lord is near. Whether we feel alone or we feel swamped by people, we can rejoice because the Lord is near. And because we know that the Lord is near, we can rejoice, knowing that joy is near. And we can continue in that ministry of bringing that joy near. In fact, it is here. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we live in a time when we are freer than ever, when we have more things than ever before, when we are probably wealthier than we have ever been before. But God, for some reason, we have lost our sense of joy. We are in this heavy pursuit for happiness, and we are quickly reminded that we are trying to find joy through our happiness. God, we ask you to continue to remind us that you are near, that you are here, that you are the one that continues in this never-ending joy. Because God, what we have before us can go away, but the joy that you can give will stay forever. God, allow us to remain in that joy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.